Sarah's bridal shower will be downstairs 2 weeks on the 19th. I overlooked one here. On the 14th, so the Monday before that, Trail Life USA, we're getting ready to kick off the troop again in the fall here. There will be an open house here Monday night on the 14th, Monday night, I believe. Gosh, I don't remember what time it was. Who here can tell me what time that was? Nobody. Okay, so check the church email because I neglected 6 o'clock? 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock. Let's go with 7 o'clock. That sounds good. 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. That's 6. Okay, 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock on the 14th, Trail Life USA open house, kind of a chance to see what the troop is all about. It's for boys kind of from kindergarten all the way through high school. Men, you are welcome to be a part of it as well because we need faithful leaders and people to be involved. A very Christ-centered organization that has a scouting focus as well. American Heritage Girls, our girls' troop, will be starting up in the fall here as well, but the boys are having an open house preview on the 14th. All right, then the 19th is the bridal shower. Then the day after that is Sunday the 20th, and we'll be going to Giovanni's after church because who doesn't like pizza? So we're going to have a Giovanni's Sunday on August 20th, immediately following the service. We've got the back room reserved up at Giovanni's. Come on up, order yourself whatever you want, and join us in the back room for some fellowship. The following Saturday, the 26th, we're going to look to join with others in Serve Santa Maria. That will be the next opportunity to serve with them, Saturday the 26th. One of the projects that was listed that I thought might be a fun one for us to be involved in, but what I need to know is how many people so that I can get our church signed up, how many people would be volunteering. They're going to be doing a project at Home Depot where they are building beds for kids. Kids that maybe are sleeping on mattresses on the floor. There's a lot of kids that don't have their own bed, and so they've got this whole, they partnered with another organization that does this. They've got this whole assembly line thing figured out, so they need people to cut, people to sand, people to paint, stain, assemble, whatever, and they need like 200 people to do that. It's going to be held at Home Depot, so that's one of the projects, and I thought that just sounded like something a little different and kind of interesting, so I'd like to sign us up for that. There is a sign-up sheet in the lobby on the bulletin board, so if you would be available on the 26th, Saturday the 26th in the morning to help out with that, go ahead and put your name out there, and I'll count them up and let the coordinators of Serve Santa Maria know how many folks will be coming from our church. The one that I left for last year is probably the most pressing. Diane Smith has been working with some Japanese exchange students in recent weeks that are here. She has one student that needs immediate housing for a week and a half, a Japanese young lady. She needs housing starting tomorrow. So if you would be open to having a Japanese exchange student stay with you for a week and a half, Diane would be the one to talk to. She's been working with these students already for a little bit of time and can fill you in on any and all of the details, but a fairly urgent need, so we wanted to bring that to the church and see if anybody had the means or the opportunity to be able to house this young lady starting tomorrow for a week and a half. So talk to Diane after the service if you can help with that. That was a lot of announcements, wasn't it? All right, let's slow down, let's pray, and let's get into the study of the Word together. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that for as much as we can feel overloaded by so many different things going on, you're never overwhelmed. You have it all well in hand. You are perfect in power, perfect in knowledge and wisdom, understanding. God, you hold everything in your hands, all of time and creation. And so, God, I pray that, as always, you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us from your word this morning. Lord, let us not just take it in intellectually, but take it to heart and see how we can live out what you desire to grow in us. Again, Lord, may it be to your glory and to our benefit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever had one of those moments when you do something and immediately, like right as you're doing it, you kind of have that, oh, this is such a bad idea. You know, you realize as you are in motion that you are making a grave mistake. Usually it's right, for me, it's right after the point of no return. You know, that kind of, you know what, I'm going to try this mountain biking hill. And right after you get on the hill, you realize this is a really bad idea. Maybe you're making something and you're going to cut the material, you know, cutting a board, cutting a piece of fabric. And right as you start into the cut, you realize, oh, it's too short. Well, you can't make it longer. Or maybe you're setting that glass on the table and a lot of stuff, and you're kind of just trying to set it, and you're not really paying close attention. And as you let go, you can feel it's not stable, and you watch helplessly as it spills onto your laptop or something like that. You know what I'm talking about. Just we've all done things in life, had those kind of mistakes, or just plain old done things in life that we'd say, yeah, that was not my best moment. That was not smart. That was not wise. I could have made a better decision there. Thankfully, hopefully, anyway, most of our blunders are probably harmless, minor. I would hope and expect that most of us try to stop short of doing really boneheaded things, but I'm sure it happens. The truth is we need wisdom. We need it. And wisdom, whether we realize it or not, I think wisdom is something that we all crave. To one extent or another, in some way, we crave wisdom. We want to make wise decisions in life. We want to make wise decisions in our relationships, at work, at school, wherever it is. We want to do the right thing, and we want to do it well. So the question becomes then, well, how do we know? How do we know when what we're doing is wise? How do we demonstrate wisdom in our lives? Well, this morning we are back into our study of James, and we're going to finish up chapter 3 together this morning, where James again speaks on wisdom, and he starts off by exhorting his readers, which is the people he was writing to and us here almost 2,000 years later. He encourages and exhorts us to show wisdom in your life. So what we should be striving for. Show wisdom in your life. Then what he does is he turns to consider two types of wisdom and their origins. Where do these two types of wisdom come from? He starts looking first at false wisdom, which he says comes from below, and then finally true wisdom, which he says comes from above. So let's open our Bibles together to James chapter 3. Again, you'll find James very near the end of your Bibles. If you go to Revelation, the last book, and back up a few small, short books there, once you get past 1st and 2nd Peter, you'll come right into the book of James. James chapter 3, page 1093 in the Pew Bible there, if you're using that. James chapter 3, verse 13 is where we're going to pick up together this morning, and we'll finish out the chapter. Right here is where James encourages each of us. He says, show wisdom in your life. By way of reminder, just to set our context here, James has already used the first 12 verses of this chapter to encourage us to exercise control over our tongues, to control our speech. Be careful with what you say. Now, obviously, I think there's a certain wisdom displayed in being able to hold one's tongue in check. That is wisdom, to be able to control what we say. But here, James' discussion of wisdom becomes much more direct. He begins with a rhetorical question and then follows it up with a command. So let's start with the question. Just the beginning of verse 13 there, he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Who among you is wise and understanding? And I don't know, I would suppose most of us would probably kind of I don't typically go around thinking of myself as an idiot. I mean, I would like to think I understand some things. I'm not the smartest person. I'm not the wisest person, but I'd like to think, you know, I think that's where most of us are. We would like to think that we are probably, I don't know, smarter than average at least. But James isn't talking about IQ here. He's not talking about our intelligence. The Greek words wise and understanding, the Greek words that we get those English words from, they mean more than just smarts or intelligence. Because you see, it's not just theoretical knowledge that we're after. What James says we should be after is understanding. that idea of being wise in a way that leads to the effective use of that knowledge, the effective exercise of knowledge. Someone who is an expert, not just in the things that they know, but in what they do with what they know. What James is thinking of is a Christian who seeks both knowledge about God as well as practical, moral, and spiritual insight. Christians who, to kind of boil it down, Christians who know what the right thing is to do and how to go about doing it. That, James says, is wisdom. Who's like that? James asks. What does that person look like? He goes on to answer his question with the rest of the verse and shows us that wisdom is characterized by two things. It's characterized by action, and it's characterized by our attitude. Verse 13 again. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. First of all, James calls us to show wisdom through our lives in our actions, the things that we do. Wisdom should be demonstrated by what we do. True wisdom is expressed in actions. True wisdom isn't just what's in our heads or what comes out of our mouths. It's not just words. Wisdom is not just acquiring truth. Wisdom is applying truth to our lives. If a person talks about the wisdom of planning for the future and then lets their car run out of gas, it kind of betrays the fact that, well, they say that, but they're certainly not living it, are they? They didn't plan for the future well enough to keep themselves from running out of gas. You didn't apply the knowledge, the wisdom. Wisdom is seen in our actions. The second thing that James points out is that wisdom should also be shown in our attitude. It's not just what we do, but even our attitude that speaks or should demonstrate wisdom. It should show up in an attitude of humility or gentleness. And when James talks about this gentleness of wisdom here, he's not thinking of kind of a passive gentleness, not that doormat kind of gentleness, the person that lets people walk all over them. It's not a gentleness that comes from weakness. It doesn't come from resignation. It's an active attitude of deliberate acceptance. It's, especially as a Christian, it's the healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God. It's being humble before Him and choosing not to be prideful, especially in our dealings with other people, recognizing that, you know what, we are on that same level ground at the foot of the cross. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us can only be saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. Every one of us has things we do well and do poorly. Every one of us has areas that we struggle in sin and maybe areas that don't tempt us as much. And it may differ from one person to another, but we have no reason to be prideful about it, because we all need God's grace. So with that laid out, James essentially has given us what's going to be his main point for these verses, that wisdom is seen in our actions and it's shown in our humility. The attitude and the actions here, wisdom is seen in our actions and it is shown in our humility. So if there's nothing else you get out of our time together this morning, make sure you get that. Wisdom is seen in our actions and shown in our humility. But there's at least two types of wisdom out there. I guess we could call them true wisdom and false wisdom. And there may be nuances under each one of those. James uses the rest of the chapter to draw a contrast between those two types of wisdom, true wisdom and false wisdom. The first thing that he shows us is that false wisdom comes from below. With the next three verses of our passage, James shows us three things about false wisdom. He shows us the root of false wisdom. He shows us the reality of false wisdom. And he finally shows us the results of false wisdom. James begins with the root of the problem in verse 14, and he warns against three traits here that are opposite to those which characterize true wisdom. Watch for them as I read verse 14 for us. He says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." The first characteristic of the root of false wisdom is bitter jealousy. That's interesting. We get our English word zealous from the Greek word that James uses here. But it's not just zealousness, it's a bitter zealousness. And so it becomes a bitter jealousy. It's the bad form of zealousness. It's something probably a lot more like envy. That bitter jealousy, that envious spirit. It has an unbalanced view of the truth. That kind of envy or jealousy is very inwardly focused. It's seeking the best for myself, irregardless of what might be best for anyone else. I don't care what's best for anyone else. I just want what's best for me. It always wishes, this envy, this bitter jealousy, always wishes that others would have less than what I have. I just want to have the most. I want to have the best. Others can have whatever's left. Next, James speaks of selfish ambition as being another part of the root of false wisdom. Selfish ambition is usually more eager to display itself than the truth. Again, very inwardly focused here. It's more interested in the victory of its own opinions than in the truth. I just want to be right. Don't bother me with the facts. Don't bother me with the details. I'm right. It's the image here of people in like angry competition with each other. It's each one fighting for their own rights. And we see that. You know, how often do you see those dash cam videos of people merging that just haven't figured out what we all learned in kindergarten, how to like get in line together, but no, I'm not going to let you get in front of me. Well, I'm certainly not going to let you get in front of me. And they end up slowly driving into each other and blame each other. And it's like, really? You couldn't figure out how to just set your selfish ambition aside and be one car length back. You've got to connect paint and trade paint. It's a far cry from the gentleness of wisdom. There's no humility in selfish ambition. And the third trait that shows up as being a part of the root of false wisdom is arrogance. And you can see how these all kind of go hand in hand, don't they? Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and here, arrogance. James here issues a rebuke to those who feel quite comfortable with where they're at. You know what? I'm comfortable with my bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It's just who I am. It's the way I work. It's worked for me for how many years? I'm good with it. He basically says, you're being arrogant. You know, you should be ashamed. The attitude is pride. Pride in what one thinks they know instead of humility in recognizing what we don't know. How many people have we met that display an attitude like that? They act as if they know it all. You know, the person who has an answer for everything. And not only do they have the answer, it's the right answer and the only answer. Everybody else's answer is not good enough because it's not my answer. My answer is far superior. I'm not talking about people who just offer helpful suggestions. You know, we all do that with one another. Years ago when Julia was having bad back problems, people had all sorts of suggestions on what she might do to help alleviate some of that back pain. And they were just trying to help, so people offered suggestions. But there were some that were not content to just offer their suggestion or their experience. They had the answer. This will cure your back pain. It didn't matter what the doctor said. It didn't matter what anyone else suggested. It didn't matter what the MRI showed. Nope, this will solve your back pain, and only this. Julia wouldn't get better if they didn't do what that person said. That was pretty arrogant. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I've found that old adage to be true. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. To be arrogant in selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, James says, it's just flat out to lie against the truth. It's not wisdom, it's foolishness. To talk as if you are wise and good when your life denies that is simply an outright lie. Another way we could maybe loosely translate this would be to say, do not boast about your worldly wisdom, because to do so is only to deny the truth even more clearly. This is all at the root of false wisdom: bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and arrogance. And all of those things betray the truth of the matter. The next thing that James brings into focus is the reality of false wisdom. We looked at the root of false wisdom. Here's the reality. The main thing he has to say here is that false wisdom is not from above. This false wisdom, it is not from God. James has already mentioned a few things regarding the source of wisdom. If you turn back a page or two to chapter 1 of James for a moment, look at verse 5. James 1:5, he says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Skip down to verse 17. We find that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And back in our passage here in James chapter 3, he mentions three things about the source of false wisdom. Look at verse 15. This wisdom, referring to the bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, and whatnot, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. First, James says that false wisdom is earthly. By this, he means it's less pure, it's inferior. This is the wisdom that evaluates everything by the world's standards, measuring success in worldly terms. Its aims are worldly aims. Basically, that this wisdom views life from the limited viewpoint of the world rather than heaven's vantage point, which includes eternity and God's will. Next, he calls this wisdom natural, or another translation would be unspiritual. That's what characterizes our human nature apart from faith in Christ, unregenerate state. It's a life lived not responding to the Spirit of God, just responding to whatever natural stimuli we encounter in the world. We're just reacting and bouncing off of whatever it is we encounter in life. It's the kind of natural wisdom that makes an animal snap and snarl with no thought outside of either prey or personal survival. It's that kind of natural wisdom. Thirdly, James says that this false wisdom is demonic. This is the wisdom of Satan and his forces. It cannot be true wisdom because it's not from God. And God is the source, alone, the source of true wisdom. See, this is the reality of false wisdom. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, ultimately, it's of the devil. Tying this back into verse 14, then, we can say that all of those things that James mentioned there, the bitter jealousy, the selfish ambition, that's inspired by the devil. You know, it's a sad truth that, unfortunately, it's very easy, I think, for us as people to be drawn into the wrong things, drawn into the wrong desires, drawn in by the pressures of society, even sometimes drawn in by well-meaning Christians, but drawn into things that we shouldn't be a part of, we shouldn't be involved in. We get advice like, you know what, assert yourself, go for it, set high goals, and that all seems well and good, and it can be, but it can also draw us into a mindset of greed, destructive competitiveness. Ultimately, what it can do is just take our focus off of God and make it a much more earthly focus of trying to get ahead in the things of this life. The reality of false wisdom is, again, what James says here in verse 15. It is earthly, natural, and demonic. Finally, then, James shows us the results of false wisdom. There are two primary results that he lists in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. With false wisdom, there is disorder and every evil thing. Disorder can be either chaos in a group of people or even that inner turmoil that sometimes we can experience as individuals. Every living thing, every evil thing rather, is basically just any worthless activity. Anything that is bad, I guess, because it's really good for nothing. It doesn't have any eternal value. It can't produce any real benefit. You know, you can often tell when a church or a family is following false wisdom. You find jealousy, you find division, you find confusion. Instead of humbly depending on God's Spirit, instead of humbly looking to God's Word, they end up looking more to the world for their ideas or how to respond. They look to the flesh for strength, and in doing so, when we do that, we play right into the hands of the devil. I think that's so often where church splits come from. People getting their nose out of joint over some issue, and next thing you know, people are being pushed to choose sides, and rather than humbly coming together to try and work through and work out our differences, we've created factions and are trying to one overpower the other. There's no comparison between that sort of disoriented living and the peace and the gentleness that come from true wisdom. There's just no comparison at all. So let's go back to James' main point again. Wisdom is seen in our actions and shown in our humility. But you know what's really interesting to me is that this same principle, if you flip it around and phrase it in the negative, it covers false wisdom just as well. You could say our lack of wisdom is seen in our actions and shown in our lack of humility. That's what James has been explaining as false wisdom. With the last two verses of chapter 3, James turns to the positive side of things again, showing us that true wisdom comes from above. Look at the true wisdom. In this look at true wisdom here, James gives us two things. First, we get a picture of true wisdom, then we get the picture of the truly wise person. Verse 17, James gives us a picture of true wisdom. He actually shows us eight different elements of wisdom which come together to give us kind of a fairly well-rounded picture of what true wisdom from above really looks like. This is where we get our application that wisdom is seen in our actions and shown in our humility. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. First thing that James highlights about true wisdom is that it is pure. True wisdom doesn't harbor a sinful attitude or motive. It's innocent. It's free from those sinful inclinations. It's the wisdom that shares the character of God. True wisdom is pure. And the other seven qualities come out of that purity then, beginning with peaceable. To be peaceable is to strive for right relationships with one another and between oneself and God. True wisdom produces right relationships. Our culture's way is often to sacrifice purity for harmony. That's not God's way. We see it too much of people willing to compromise on the truth just so that we don't have conflict. I know that the Bible says this about sex outside of marriage or homosexuality or any of these other topics that might be addressed. I know that's what the Bible says, but in the interest of not creating hard feelings, we're just not going to talk about it because we just want to get along. But we've sacrificed purity then for harmony. That's not God's way. When we bow to the pure word of God, there will always be peace. That's wisdom in action when we allow purity to be what defines and influences our striving for peace. Peace is not the absence or denial of tension. We have that. What peace really is wholeness within the body and within the body of Christ. It's striving to be on the same page and acknowledge that God and his ways are right. And if anything else conflicts with that, then it by definition would be wrong. But it's not a peace at all costs. We're not striving for peace at the expense of purity. Next, we have gentle. Gentleness is more related to the administration of justice. It speaks of one who does not abuse their position of power, but knows how to forgive when strict justice might give them the right to condemn. They understand that they can show gentleness. Think of maybe a police officer who issues a verbal warning rather than a ticket after pulling over the speeder who was rushing to the hospital to see their dying mother or something. Justice would have allowed them to receive a ticket. They exceeded the speed limit. Perhaps gentleness, grace and mercy, but gentleness, the officer recognizes, I can do that. I'm not going to. I'm going to tell you you need to drive the speed limit the rest of the way to the hospital. But I'm not gonna add to your troubles for the day, perhaps, even though they would be right in doing so. Wisdom in action. True wisdom is also reasonable. Reasonable not in the sense of being pliable and weak, but in the sense of being willing to listen, being skilled in knowing when to yield. I think there's sometimes we feel like to yield is to show weakness or, no, I have to be right. We should all be willing to yield at some points. It's not being too stubborn to admit you're wrong. True wisdom is shown in action and humility here. It's reasonable. It's also full of mercy. Mercy is not just pity. It's not just an emotion. Compassion that drives us to action, even if the trouble is the person's own fault, you got yourself into this mess, we can still show mercy and compassion to that person, even if they're in the mess by their own design. I don't think we can truly say we have pitied anyone or shown mercy until we have sought to help them. That's wisdom in action. James highlights another action for us with the next trait of true wisdom. He calls it good fruit. He says true wisdom is full of good fruit. That goes with mercy. It's the result of mercy. It's the practical outworking of mercy. It's the good fruit that shows up as a result of mercy. He's not here, so I can say this. My dad, to me, has always been a really good example of being full of mercy and good fruit. I can remember distinctly as a kid, he took my brother and I out to pizza one night. It was a boys' night out. We went to the local pizza place, and as we were walking up, there was a homeless individual out front who was asking for money. And my dad said, well, I don't have money to give you, but I'd be happy to have you come join me and my boys. We'd you know, invite you to dinner. And he said, well, I have a friend who's across the street who's also trying to raise money over there. He said, that's fine, invite your friend. And he hollered across the street to his friend and said, hey, they're offering to buy dinner for us. Can we go? And the other guy said, no. Oh, sorry. we can't. My dad said, well, we'll be here for a while, so if you change your mind, you come in and find us, and I'll buy you dinner. That was just my dad, you know, still is. He's just that kind of person that, I don't know, he tends to be willing to see the best in everybody and to be willing to show grace and compassion, regardless of whether, you know, it was somebody's own choice that got them into whatever the situation was. He's just full of mercy and good fruit. Unwavering is the next to last trait of true wisdom. True wisdom shows no favoritism. It shows no discrimination. It means that you're not willing to say okay simply because it was the boss that said so, or the chairman, or even the pastor. No, that's not good enough. It needs to be yes, because it's right and because it's true. This person is willing to yield to the truth, but they're not willing to compromise the truth. Unwavering also means that we're confident in who we are, where we're going, that we are to always be the same, that we're not to be swayed by the breeze of popular opinion. Once again, this is action and humility. Finally, James says that true wisdom is to be without hypocrisy. It never pretends to be what it's not or acts a certain way just to achieve its own goals. It's genuine. It's not fake. It's not double-minded. And here again, we see action and humility. This is true wisdom. Wisdom that is seen in our actions and shown in our humility. And James concludes this chapter with a little proverb of sorts. He paints the picture for us of what a truly wise person looks like. Verse 18, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What James sees in this person are the results of true wisdom. This is the person who has sought to put into practice everything that was listed in verse 17. It's the person who has sought purity first and all the peace then that comes from it, resulting in righteousness. A truly wise person, James says, is a person of peace, humbly doing good deeds to the glory of God. A peacemaker, one who loves peace, one who strives to live in peace, one who labors to create peace. They're the ones who have worked to produce right relationships with the other people around them. Peace that leads to righteousness is peace that always refuses to let go of its biblical standard. Justice, righteousness, the wisdom of God. Peace that is bought at the sacrifice of any of those things is not true biblical peace. Peace is a wonderful thing to pursue. I think it's something we all should pursue. But again, if we don't pursue righteousness first, purity first, then the peace we find will ultimately prove relatively meaningless. We've got to first strive for that purity. We need to be focused on God's word. We need to seek God's will that we might find true peace. That's true wisdom. It comes from God. It's built on purity and peace. So back to our original question, how do we demonstrate wisdom in our lives? James' answer was his main point there, that wisdom is seen in our actions and it is shown in our humility. I think true biblical wisdom is measured by the depth of a person's character. Just as you can identify a tree by the kind of fruit that it produces, so you can evaluate your wisdom by the way you act, by your actions and your attitudes. Foolishness leads to disorder. Wisdom leads to peace and goodness, because wisdom is seen in our actions and it is shown in our humility. Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for the peace which you offer us, a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace through faith in your Son, the offer of forgiveness and salvation. God, I thank you for the purity that you desire to grow in each one of us, that you desire to help us be more than we can be on our own, that you desire to help us live rightly in ways that we would struggle to do on our own. Lord, we want to be wise, not just smart, but but wise. And not just wise in the world's eyes or according to the world's standards, but wise in your eyes. Wise according to biblical standards. So thank you for the help you offer us in that. God, help us to be able to honestly, truthfully evaluate our own lives, to evaluate and decide, discern if there's areas that we need to change. God, then give us the strength and courage to seek your help in making those changes you would have for us. And may it be to your glory in Christ's name. Amen.